Our text today is Romans 16, 21 through 23. And I'd like to begin with a brief overview of Paul's letter to the Romans. The 27 books in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament. Of those 27 New Testament books, it's believed that Paul is the author of 14 of them, Hebrews being the one that does not have his name directly ascribed to it. So he's written half, over half, of all the New Testament books. And this, his letter to the Romans, is the longest, by far the most thorough theological presentation of the way of salvation. We have 11 chapters of doctrine. Then come 5 chapters of application, starting with that amazing text that we love, many have memorized, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Where now Paul, after 11 chapters of theology, says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now we're about at the end, chapter 16. And this letter ends rather curiously, sort of casually, as though there are people entering Paul's chamber there in the city of Corinth and kind of saying, "Say hey," to our friends, the Christians there in Rome. He says hi, he says hi, these guys say hi. They all salute you. But as we noted last time, every word of God is under supervision of the Holy Spirit and is profitable. So this say hi here and this salute over there, even whatever their motive was when they said it and how long they were in the chamber there with Paul, it was ordained of God that that person had this salutation recorded. Every word is under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's a very important truth to recognize. I was reading this week of a Muslim gentleman who got saved after reading that first chapter of Matthew with the genealogy, such and so begot, such and so. And his testimony was, there seemed to be such precision and care and purpose in this writing, it moved him to read on. And so then following after the genealogy, we read the story of how Jesus was born in this wise. And he got redeemed. Such is the power of any of the Word of God. I mean, I never know what verse that I share from the pulpit might affect whom. You're majoring on this, you may throw out something here. Turns out that's what struck somebody's soul. This is one reason why I try to present a lot of scripture, because you never know what sword thrust from the Word of God is going to affect whom. But it's a glorious thing. So our focus today will be on the salutes of this letter to summarize what we can learn. Romans 16, 21 through 23, and the title of the message is Everyone a Contributor. Well, that's the way it is on an athletic team. Everybody's got skin in the game here. Everyone participates. Everyone contributes. And so it is with the church. Everyone a contributor. We learned that lesson, I believe, from the text which we're going to examine now. So that's an overview of Paul's letter. Let's move on now to what I entitle Lessons from 8 Salutes in 3 Verses. Lessons from 8 Salutes in 3 Verses. First is Timothy, whom we've already discussed. Verse 21 says, "Timotheus, my work fellow, salutes you." What did we find with Timothy? What we found when we studied him a couple weeks ago was the achievability the extreme desirability, indeed the immense usefulness, but absolute rarity of sincerity. Right? The achievability, the desirability, the usefulness, but the extreme rarity of thorough sincerity. We looked at Philippians 2:20, where Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And that really is a remarkable statement. When you consider Paul rubs shoulders with Peter and Barnabas and the various apostles and Phoebe, who's carrying this letter to Rome, and all these other great people. And I don't think he means this as a slam on others, and I know there's comparatives and so on. Nevertheless, he says of Timothy, I got no person like this person, whose mind has been so transformed that it's like mine, Paul's, but farther than that, like Christ's. Something has happened, much has happened in this young man Timothy, where his mind has been transformed so that he sincerely, naturally, not against the grain, not looking into this for what he gets out of it, even in the most subtle way, feel good about yourself, but he naturally cares for your conditions. That's what we learn from Timothy. In this church, there can be those who can rise up and have their minds so transformed, as rare as that is, that it can have great impact on others and be a great encouragement. That's Timothy. Now, the second person mentioned in our text is Lucius. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius salute you. Who is Lucius? Well, I'm quite confident it's not Luke. In Latin, the word Luke is a shortened form of the formal name Lucan, L-U-C-A-N. This isn't Lucan, this is Lucius. And there are many people with similar names, but I think this Lucius, we find out something when we go back to Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. That's the other place where Lucius is mentioned. Who is Lucius? He's probably a prophet slash teacher, as mentioned in Acts 13:1. We read there, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now, we could spend the whole rest of the time in this verse. There's so much cool stuff here. Can you just notice for a moment there, Manaen? Have you ever studied Manaen? He was a foster brother to Herod. Herod Antipas. Herod, the one who interviewed and lopped off the head of John the Baptist. Herod, who interviewed Christ and was complicit in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. His foster brother is a saint in the Lord. Two people brought up, same household, much the same teaching, and they go such different ways. Perhaps you studied on the differences between Benjamin Franklin and Jonathan Edwards. Same thing, born the same time, very similar backgrounds, very similar studies and books they read, and they just went opposite ways. Benjamin Franklin denying the gospel, Jonathan Edwards given fully to it. So that's a remarkable thing, just right there, this mention of Manaen. All these great names, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and all, they're up there in the first place where people were called Christians, up in Antioch. But they were there by virtue of the dispersion. You see, there were all these Christians around Jerusalem. Then there was great persecution, and the Christians, many of them were dispersed in other countries, many of them going up north to Antioch, first place that people were called Christians, the scriptures tell us. Included is this Lucius of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene, have you ever heard that city before? Who else is from Cyrene? That would be the person who carried the cross, Simon, right? Simon of Cyrene, who carried Christ's cross. Where is Cyrene? It's a beautiful city in North Africa, kind of central North Africa. It's where present-day Libya is. And from what I read of Cyrene, never been there, but to the south, he had a Sahara Desert. But between the city and the desert is this beautiful mountain range. And then in front of Cyrene, going to the north, is the Mediterranean Sea. So this is said to be one beautiful, remarkable, rich city. paradise, you might say, around the Mediterranean Sea, a longed-for place to dwell in. If you were asked if you could live anywhere in paradise, you might say, someone might say Hawaii. This is sort of like the Hawaii of the Mediterranean Sea. And that's where he was. But he was gifted of God as a teacher and prophet. And so at some point, it appears that he probably went to Jerusalem. Then there came the dispersion, so he goes up to Antioch. And now we find here he is with Paul in Corinth. It's from Corinth that Paul writes his letter to the Romans. And so what we see in Lucius is one who has been given a capability to teach, and he's using that gift wherever he's needed. Pick up roots, leave his beautiful place where he grew up and where it was home to him, and it's so wonderful in so many ways, leaves it. Goes to Jerusalem, goes here, goes there, as the Lord needs. That's the instruction we get from Lucius. I'm going to put this all together at the end, but let me introduce you now the third person, Jason. Jason is mentioned elsewhere, and we're going back to Romans 16, verse 21, where we read, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason salute you. Who is Jason? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 17. Jason is somebody who's got skin in the game. Jason, who knows something of what it is, the price you pay for aligning yourself with the gospel and with Christ. Luke chapter 17, we're reading about Saul and his folks who are traveling with him. They passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So three Saturdays in a row, he's in there where the God seekers are, presenting Christ. He's opening and alleging, verse 3, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So great victory, great open door. Many people believe on Christ and are saved. The ladies, the men, the Greeks, the Jews. But the Jews which believed not, verse 5, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Let's grab them and have the mob pull them out to the center of the town here. And when they found them not, that is, Paul and his group are gone, they grabbed Jason. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that had turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. He opened his house, hospitality, for these people. So he's complicit with the crimes that are being presented here. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they trouble the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Not a capital crime, but they did require of Jason to pay some down payment, some security. They needed money from him. They let him go with the assurance that he would not have these people come back. Something like that. Something sort of an agreement like that where Jason paid to be showing hospitality to these people. That's the Jason we believe is being described here. One who took a beating, at least financially, also socially, but fainted not. They said, that's it, I'm out of here. When it gets to my pocketbook, when it gets to the people of my city, my society, I'm out. No, but here he is in Corinth, laboring for the Lord, right there with Paul. Jason's here too. Jason says, hey. Okay? So he has a separate way of contributing than the other ones that we've seen so far. Everybody according to his gifts. Everybody according to the will and guidance of God. Timothy, transformation. Lucius, prophet teacher. Jason, a person who takes a beating and keeps on faithful to the end, his fellowship. Which leads us to Sosipater. He's also mentioned there in that first verse. Timotheus, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. Now, we know little about this man from the scriptures. He's probably the person mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. There we read in Acts 20, verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians and so on. The list is given there. Sopater is a shorter form of that same name, Sosipater. So he's traveling with the godly, doing the work of advancing the gospel, but that's all that we know about him from the scriptures. Now, history tells us quite a bit, but it's not inspired, it's not scripture, but history lists him as being among the 70 disciples who were sent out by Christ, two by two, or even the demons were subject to them, and that he eventually became the bishop of Iconium and was a military hero. But we don't know for sure, and I think that's the point. Anonymity. There are some people who contribute greatly and get no recognition in this world. That may be some of you, where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing, where you pray quietly in the closet, and people here don't know who gave that big check, or who opened this up, or who invited this person, who did that. God knows. And that's the encouragement, I think, that we find in Sosipater. His anonymity. Who knows what great... He may have been one of the greatest Christians of that age. But we don't need to know, because God records it all. I know this. Jesus says in Luke 18, starting in verse 29 to verse 30, he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, but that I know about it. I'm paraphrasing the last part. But he says, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. I know. And I record, and I reward. Maybe there are many here who are Sosipaters. There's no excuse for not contributing in any way that we can and being available to be used. But we don't need to be recognized in this world. That's an important instruction. Thank you, Sosipater. Which leads us to Tertius. Now, we studied Tertius, that's verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. And I think the lesson we learn from Tertius, again, Paul spoke, narrated, Tertius is writing it down, and then the scriptures get sent out. Tertius wasn't the author. Actually, Paul wasn't the author. The Holy Spirit behind Paul, working through Tertius, right? But Tertius is used to communicate what is the mind of God. Now, one way to do that is to be a writer down of the scriptures. But that's not the only way, is it? Does God communicate who he is and what he desires through you? There's a way that that happens. It's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Could we turn there, please? What's that little cliche saying? Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. God communicated through Tertius. His way was through writing. Maybe he had good penmanship. Maybe he counted on it being accurate. Maybe he was just there. Maybe all those things. But that's not the only way God communicates. So we read in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The savor, the odor, the sweet savor of a pleasant sacrifice. It's like the odor, the perfume of Christ fills wherever we go, makes manifest the knowledge of Christ in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. You affect everybody. Those who are saved love to be in your presence as you communicate Christ through, Christ communicates through you. And there are those who hate to be in your presence. They feel guilty. They feel dirty. They feel judged because they have not been reconciled to Christ. To one we are the savior of death unto death, he says. And to the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 2, one more place. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:2, But you are our epistle, our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. This is what God is like. Look at me. Look at him, God says. Does that happen? Are you a communication of who Jesus Christ is? The other night, I got a phone call, as I shared with one couple, and it was, I go to bed early, so I was sort of dressed for going to bed. But it was this person calling. They're out in a parking lot of this North Walmart. She's carrying twins, and she and her husband are out in the parking lot, stranded. They're getting out of a rough life, a real rough life. They have quite a testimony. And they had taken bus from Texas, and then there's a transfer here in Sioux Falls. They head west. They're going to the state of Washington. But they found that that leg of the journey was overbooked. There were no seats left on that bus. So they got bumped for 2 days they had before they could get on to the next bus. And that bus was to leave this morning, Sunday morning, around 11:30 or so. They need to be there. They said, somebody, maybe it's somebody in this room, they said, somebody from your church gave us your name and phone number. And so they said, you're our last hope. Is there some way you could help us? They hadn't eaten all day. And now it's toward evening. And they're tired and she's sick and so on. Well, I knew I expected something like this would happen, because every time I'm given money from somebody to give in a discreet, anonymous way, a need pops up. And I had just been given $200. And so I went, got dressed, and went and picked up these people and took them to the least expensive motel I could find, Days Inn, and negotiated a price, $80 each night with tax and everything, so $160 for two nights. I went and bought a gift card from Burger King for $30, and I gave them a little cash. They were so grateful. And the only reason I share this is, this might have been the best sermon. How do I word this correctly? God had a way of communicating through the deed, where if it hadn't happened, communication wouldn't have been there. It was a gift. It was an opportunity to be used to say, here's a little taste of the generosity and love of God. Carol just got here because she just went and picked them. You did, right? Pick them up and take them there. I wasn't able to take the time off, and so she grabbed the keys and drove off and dropped them off, and they're on the way or soon on their way. But that's the way that guy, Tertius, was used. And that's the way we can be used. Needs arise. How are people going to know what the love of God is like, but that it's manifested in and through us? That's the story of Tertius. That takes us to Gaius. We read in verse 23, Gaius, mine host, and of all of the whole church. I know how big the church was then, but Gaius is the person who put up Paul and the church, or at least they had their church meetings there. And he's big into hospitality. He's one of the greatest instructions in the New Testament of hospitality, is Gaius. Indeed, did you know one of the letters in the Bible that was written to him? It's 3 John. Let's turn there, please. A little letter before Jude in the book of Revelation is 3 John, the third letter of John. And there we read, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. This is not Paul writing, this is John. John knew him too. Everybody knew Gaius. Gaius said, what's mine is yours. Everything I have is available to the Lord to use to bless God's people. My house is open. You can stay here, stay. You're welcome. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. You carry it out. You carry it out by opening up of your house. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. So for the Lord's name's sake, these people, they're traveling, they wouldn't take any offerings from the lost. The Lord was able to supply through them. He supplied through you, Gaius. God bless you, Gaius. We therefore, verse 8, ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. You see, one person called to preach, Other people are called to do this and that. They all get the reward. We're all given different roles to fill. And yours might be behind the scenes, might be in the scenes. Anyway, God sees. That's what he's saying to Gaius here. We who help people move along, we're part of the effort as God has designed it. And God blesses. So that's Gaius. And by the way, any godly person is to be given to hospitality. One person might say, well, I'm not a good cook, or our home is humble, or blah, blah. And there are limitations and all that. But note, every Christian leader, requirement to be a deacon, to be a pastor, and so on, is to be given to hospitality. That's the phrase. For example, it's found in 1 Timothy 3:2, found in Titus 1:8, and other places that we could turn to. A mature Christian is given to hospitality. Thank the Lord for so many in our church who are. We have a special speaker coming. I've heard this person, this one. Do they have needs? Do they have a place to stay? We take them out for a meal. And I praise the Lord for that. It's very encouraging. As this was very encouraging to John. That's Gaius. We're about done. Let's go on to Erastus. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 16. We read, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. Chamberlain. That's a fancy word for treasurer. It looks like Erastus was the city manager for the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth is one of the richest cities. It's a great city. It's a port city. And here's a man, apparently of high prestige, much responsibility, high amount, a goodly amount of wealth, one would expect. The person who handles the money for the state of South Dakota gets a high salary, comparatively so. It seems high, it's in six figures. But he handles a lot of money and invests it in the city, and state, profits from it. It's an important responsibility. So it is with Erasmus. Probably a city manager with the ideas here, and probably of Corinth. Position of rank and importance. It reminds us that people from all talents, all professions, and all experiences are called, though it's a rare one when wealthy people respond to the call. It's a rare thing when the wealthy and the professional and so on get saved. I'm not saying that to be condescending in any way. I'm just quoting the scriptures. If we would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's turn there. It's an important text, something we learned from Erastus. We don't look down on anyone because he's educated. Thank God for educated people, for people who have professions of great importance and usefulness, and we don't begrudge anybody making a good income either. I'm just saying, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved. It's hard for a person to give it all up, the rich young ruler, sincere, really desiring to inherit eternal life, achieve it, but when he's told that he had to give up what he had, it was too much for him. And so we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. There are wise people who are called, but not many. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Erastus is a real instruction here, reminder of the ways of God with men. Praise God. Gospel's open. You hear the gospel today, don't think, well, I'm rich, I guess I'm excluded. That would be a wrong interpretation of this. Christ died for our sins. Do you believe this? Receive Christ as your Savior. Rich, poor, male, female, educated, uneducated, whatever it is, Christ died for your sins. That's Erastus, and that leads us finally to Quartus. I find Quartus just a little bit funny. He's the last one mentioned here. Quartus is a Latin word. It means quarter. It means one-fourth. And there's a fellow in high school. I went to school, whose name was Colon, C-O-L-O-N, and somehow he got the nickname Semi. And then from Semi, it slid over to Partially. He's called Partially. semicolon, partially colon. Anyway, this guy's called 1/4. And I have no idea why. We could conjecture. But it's a Roman name. We know nothing of him. And I would just like to say here's probably the best illustration of blessed anonymity. Christ must increase, I must decrease. Think of all the unnamed that are in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 33. The unnamed who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, besides destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, dens, caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, we don't know any of them. Perhaps the greatest use God will have of you, none of us will know till glory. And that's a great encouragement. Just do right. And we don't do it for the reward. We don't do it for the recognition now or ever. We must decrease. Christ must increase. And I tell you, that's great liberty, friends, when that happens. So now it's time to summarize what we've seen. Instructions for us today. We are instructed in this text as to how, by God's grace, normal people, these are just normal folks, they're just people like you and like I, just people. By God's grace, normal people can be contributing members of the church. Everyone a contributor. Some ways are having developed within yourself a mind transformed to be like Christ's. That would be Timothy. It could be forsaking the world to exercise a trained gift wherever needed. That would be Lucius. Could be your calling is to suffer for Christ, yet remaining faithful to the end. Jason. Could be serving without recognition this side of glory. Sosipater and Quartus. It could be having God communicate through you, as he did Tertius. It could be being lovely, generously given to hospitality, like Gaius. Could be giving God the glory despite success as accounted by man, as Erastus. What is your venue? What is your way? I tell you, there's nobody here that if you're called, and you've got a calling. And our responsibility, well, I'll tell you what, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for our final text today. We'll talk about that. Responsibility incumbent upon you, and you, and you, and me. On all of us. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, we're writing to Timothy, Paul is. Of whom Paul said, I have no other man like-minded who naturally cares for your state. He's a young man, let no man despise thy youth, he says to him. You be an example. Yes, you're young, but you can be an example in all these various ways, Timothy, and you be it. As we read in 1 Timothy 4, 14 through 16. We'll read it, make a couple comments, and we're closed. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's go back to verse 14. And Timothy is told, neglect not the gift that is in thee. That means don't be careless with the gift. Don't make light of the gift. Stir it up. You've got a gift that God put in you. How dare you do anything but fully exercise it? I had a brother once who refinished a .22 rifle. and then it was mine. And one of the first things I did, I was pretty young, I put it in the back the trunk of a car, didn't wrap it up, didn't care for it, and it came out scratched, beat up, first before I used it once. There's my brother looking at it. I neglected the gift that was given to me. Timothy, and through Timothy, you and I are told, neglect not the gift. And there is a gift. It's not something that came naturally. It's not something that God gives it. Gift that it is, not might be, but is in thee, in you. There's a gift, friend. If you're a Christian, there's a gift in you. There is. Don't neglect it. Which was given thee by prophecy. That would be in the church, the way the church is used of God to help confirm a gift. They prayed over him, laid their hands on him. God spoke through them. And the people who have observed, this man can do this. This man has potential here. I've seen this in this lady. There are ways in which God confirms through our authority figures, helps clarify what is our gift. Not the only way, but certainly an important way. They laid their hands on him and prayed over him. He said, I want you not to neglect this, not to take this lightly, but rather meditate on these things. Meditate upon the train of events leading to where you are, where this happened and that happened, and they prayed this over you, and these things were said. You think on these things. You think on God working through them, and you be what God has called you to be. Stir up the gift that is in you. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy, it's always not for your own benefit, that thy profiting may appear unto all. That means that thy advancing, that's your progress. How dare we stay on a plateau? There is no plateau in Christianity. No matter where you are, like Paul, he said, not that I have attained, but this one thing I do, I press. I intend to rise and rise and rise some more. That's what Timothy is told here. You give yourself over to this so that your improvement, your progress is observable by everybody. It appears to all. I think that means the lost as well as the saved. Everybody can see this. Something's working. Someone is working inside that person. So take heed unto yourself. Fasten your attention unto thyself. And unto the doctrine. Got to have a doctrine there. Got to be studying the doctrine. That's the way God changes people. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now this would not mean he can save himself through good works. He's already taught that's not the way of salvation. So it's a different sort of salvation. I think it's a salvation from pollution of this world. I think it's a salvation of misemphasis and inaccuracy. I think it's salvation from a wasted life. You will save this, you will salvage a life because Satan will be after you and the world will draw you down and you can be a nothing and a nobody and have little impact, or you can rise up supernaturally by the grace of God and be saved from a mediocre life, saved from a wasted life. Save thyself, and you being saved, others will be as well, observing. Timothy can rise, I can rise. Timothy, I may not have the same gift as Timothy, but I have a gift in me if I am saved. You can rise and be somebody supernaturally. And we need you to do so, he says. That's my message for today. May we pray. Lord, there may be people here on the precipice of entering the family of God. There may be people the Holy Spirit has been speaking to, people who know they are sinners and know that if they do not gather with Jesus Christ, they scatter abroad. So maybe there is something said today, the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, which would push people over the ledge of indecision and would commit their lives to God and believe on Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. From this moment forward, laboring for Him who died for them. And maybe there are people here who have made decisions which have diluted their impact, made them compromisers, dulled the blade, taken away the odor of Christ which should be about them, and not being an epistle known and read of all men. This would be sin to be repented of. We pray that you would lead us to repentance and a forsaking of the world and a knowledge of how to possess our vessel in honor and sanctification. pray this in Christ's name. Amen.